In our last meeting, we needed to pick up the last two verses of chapter number 2. So let me do that before I step into chapter 3. Verse number 28 and 29 of chapter number 2. We're in 1 John chapter 2 and 3. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. Watch it now. And not be ashamed before him is coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, just a few words there, you can be seated. Notice that John again uses the term little children. We're going to talk about sons and children in the next chapter. But here he mentions little children in just before he steps. Now remember, oftentimes when we come to a chapter marking in the Bible, we think that goes to another subject. But that's not so. And this is one of those places that it's not so. This is a continuation into chapter 3 of what he's saying. So here he addresses the little children. And he said, abide in him. Now, Jesus spoke about abiding in the vine. We'll not go back there and deal with that. But the simple truth of abiding. Folks have always asked me, why am I not fruitful? Or how can I be fruitful? Abide in the vine. Just abide in him. That's all that's necessary. Jesus said, if you abide in me, and I in you, then the fruit's going to come. Amen. The vine is going to bear fruit. Right? Amen. And the branches are going to bear fruit if we abide in him. Amen. If the limb falls off, how much fruit's it going to bear? It's over with, isn't it? Not there anymore. So we abide in him, and abiding in Jesus Christ automatically will make us fruitful. Amen. I've had many a person down through the years try to convince me and try to convince others that the only way a man or woman in Christ can be fruitful is to reproduce and bring others to Christ. Well, I'm going to tell you that there's a multitude of ways that you can be fruitful. Let me share this little story with you. I was in Statesboro, Georgia, a number of years ago in a meeting, and there was two old maids in that church, precious, precious ladies. And on Tuesday, they fixed supper for myself and the preacher, and we went out and ate with them and rejoiced with them, and I'm telling you, they had a spread. Now, if you think don't think that two old maids can't put a spread on the table, I'm telling you, they'd worked all day long to make sure there was plenty on the table. And believe you me, there was plenty on the table. And after the service that night, I'd preached on being fruitful and the very thought that that's not the only thing you can do. And both of those ladies came forward and talked to me. And they said, Brother Larry, tears in their eyes. They said, Brother Larry, we feel like we've never been fruitful. And I said, what in the world are you talking about? And they both said, well, all we've ever been taught in our life is that if we don't lead somebody to Jesus, then we're not fruitful. And I said, let me ask you a question. What have you done all day today? Well, we started early this morning fixing the meal for you and the preacher. Amen. I said, and you don't think that's fruitful? Amen. And both of them looked at each other. And a smile came across their face. And at that moment, those women were delivered from bondage. Amen. You see, they'd been under the bondage all of their lives. That if they didn't lead somebody to Jesus, they weren't fruitful. And in a moment, God delivered them from that bondage. I'm telling you that there's a multitude of ways we can be fruitful in the household of faith. It's not always bringing somebody to Jesus. As a matter of fact, there are folks that just do not have the ability to do that kind of thing. They wouldn't have the slightest thought of how to do it. And what are they going to do? Is there no fruit where they are? Can they bear no fruit? Well, of course they can. Amen. You being in the house of God tonight is fruitful. Amen. You singing along with us tonight, that's fruitful. Amen. When you go to the house of God, somebody notices where you're going. Amen. Guess what that is? That's fruitful. You're bearing fruit. Amen. So never get down on yourself when you're incapable of doing what preachers have said for years is the only way for you to bear fruit. That's just not so. Amen. Let me encourage you tonight to tell you that you can be fruitful in a multitude of ways. It's not always having somebody to come and share that they've been born again because of your witness. Now, little children, abide in Him. Stay where you were when He saved you. It's that simple. Abide in Him. Abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the reason we do that. For He said, when He shall appear, when He shall appear, in the middle of that verse, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Now, I've used that little example, and you've heard it, about waiting for Dad to come home and so on and so forth. Well, the same thing is so where Jesus is concerned. We ought to be looking for Jesus to come. Amen. And we ought to be faithful in doing what the Lord would have us do before He comes, so we won't have to hang our head at His coming. That's what it says. So by the grace of God, we're going to abide and we're not going to be ashamed. Amen. At His coming. And then He says the reality of righteousness, and we'll deal with that some part over further on in the study. If you know that He is righteous, if you know that Christ is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. It's a very simple fact. We mimic Him. Amen. We mimic Him. Every one of us, maybe not now, but in days gone by, every last one of us have mimicked someone. Amen. We've tried to be like someone. I remember as a boy, I'd tie a towel around my neck and jump off the porch trying to be like Superman. Any of you ever do that? Huh? Okay, I'm glad I wasn't the only one. But for some reason, it didn't work for me. I don't know if it worked for you or not, but it never did work for me. I couldn't get it all done, evidently. But that's the simple story behind it. But the completed story behind it is that we follow the Lord. Amen. Abiding in Him, you're going to show righteousness. It's that simple. He's righteous, we're righteous. Amen. One of the hardest things, I believe, for Baptists especially to understand is that righteousness is rewarded to us because of faith. Why did Abraham have any righteousness? Because he had faith. Amen. He believed God. He believed God, and God accounted to him for righteousness. So believe God. Those that are righteous are those that are believing God. Amen. Believing what God says. Believing that it's so. Not arguing back and forth why, here, and so on. Hey, just receive the Word of God. Believe the Word of God, and you're righteous.
Amen.
It's that simple. Righteousness is like a coat. When Jesus died, He afforded for us both salvation, righteousness, eternal salvation, might I say, and righteousness. That's as though he took the coat of righteousness off himself and put it on us. Because you see, it's not our righteousness that God's looking at. It's his righteousness. So when Christ took the coat of righteousness off himself and clothed us with it, now we're righteous, but we're righteous in Christ because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Makes all the sense in the world, doesn't it? Chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love, hallelujah, the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. A few things on these verses tonight, if I may. First of all, this is a deliberate act. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Here's something that words can't describe. My vocabulary will never be able to reach the depth of what's being said in this verse. What manner of love is it that the God of glory will bestow upon us in order to make us his children? What manner of love? We don't have an example of that. There are multitudes of things we could use to maybe shadow it, but there's nothing we can use as a true example of the love of God. God's love outstrips anything you'll ever be able to think of. As I said, the vocabulary will not reach it. What kind of love is it that the God of glory would bestow upon us in order to make us his children? I'm glad he loves me. Amen. I'm glad he loves you. Amen. I'm glad that the love of God is so powerful that it literally wrenches his children out of the death grip of the devil and sets them free from his bondage. Amen. Example after example comes to mind, but I need not to get into that this evening. I simply want to say to you that you'll never be able to find the end of God's love. Now, let me tell you why that's so. God's love is eternal. When does eternity end? So if God's love is eternal, then there is no end to that eternal love. Amen. It'll go on and on and on throughout eternity. So God not only loves you here, but we'll really begin to understand a bit more of what his love is when we reach the other side. Amen. Now that's the kind of love you don't understand, and I don't understand. Behold, Paul says, stop a moment. Look at this. Give it a deep consideration. Look at this love that God Almighty has shed abroad in our hearts. Amen. God's done for us. Behold, what manner. Now watch the latter part of this verse. That we should be called the sons of God. I'll deal with that further. This next phrase, or next sentence actually. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Simple statement, isn't it?
Amen.
The world doesn't know you and it doesn't know me. It didn't know him. Over and over, we're told throughout the scriptures that the world is blinded.
Amen.
By the way, when you were in the world, you were blinded.
Amen.
But God opened our eyes and let us see. Now, here's the matter before us. God in heaven has not opened the eyes of every man. And those whose eyes have never been opened, they don't know you.
Amen.
They don't understand you. They'll never know why you go to church on Sunday night.
Amen.
They'll never know why you get up on a cold Sunday morning and go to the house of God.
Amen.
They think it's foolishness.
Amen.
And there was probably a time that you thought it was foolishness.
Amen.
But God opened your eyes, and when your eyes were opened, you began to see some things you never could see before.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. The story is that there was a deacon who was a Methodist, and his dog had had a litter of puppies, and he asked the preacher to come over and look at his puppies. Evidently, they were some kind of prize puppies. And by the time the preacher got there, the little puppies were up running around and so on and so forth. And the preacher said, "Boy, those puppies are full of energy. They must be Methodist puppies." He said, "Oh, no, preacher. They've got their eyes open now. They're Baptist."
Amen.
A pretty good statement, isn't it? Pretty good statement. The fact is, when God opens your eyes, you begin to see things you never saw before.
Amen.
And the world out there can't see why we are here tonight. Can't see why we believe the Word of God. They never will. Until their eyes are opened, or even if their eyes are open. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. What a statement. Right now, I'm as much so a son of God tonight as I will be a million years from today. On this plane, we have the privilege of being the sons and daughters of God. Now watch this. So often, we have the idea that we can't enjoy God until we get younger. But the fact is, John writes this book that the joy may be full.
Amen.
In the first chapter, we covered that, remember?
Amen.
That your joy may be full. Fullness of joy. Now, I don't know of anything in this world that'll cause our joy to climb to the top of the thermometer any quicker than knowing that we are the sons of God. Here and now, we are God's little children.
Amen.
Now, we read to you in chapter number 2, just moments ago, little children. Now he's calling us sons. The whole interpretation of this passage together is children. Sons. Children. Sons. Now let me show you the difference. A son is a legal member of the family. Doesn't have to be birthed into the family, but he can be a legal individual that's adopted into the family. Is that right? But a child is entirely different. Now, what makes the difference? The child is birthed into that family, and being a child, that child takes on the characteristics of mom and daddy. Every child favors father or mother, or maybe both. There's some things about them. Now, if it favors neither, then maybe the fellow that's there is not the daddy.
Amen.
Hello?
Amen.
I mean, if it don't favor mama and it don't favor daddy, then the milkman may be there somewhere. What I'm saying to you is, that every offspring somehow favors mama or daddy.
Amen.
Now, have you got what I'm saying to you?
Amen.
If we are the children of God, the offsprings, if you will, of the Lord God Almighty, then there ought to be some things about us that favor
Amen.
Our Father. Can you tell after a short conversation whether or not an individual knows the Lord Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Most of us can.
Amen.
Paul said, our spirit bears witness with their spirit that we are the sons of God. You see, we have a kindred spirit. We may be, one may be black, one may be white. No favorites whatsoever, but the same Spirit.
Amen.
And that Spirit is what causes us to look like Christ.
Amen.
It's not the outward thing, but the inward thing. Being birthed of the same Spirit. And if you're birthed of the same Spirit, no matter what tag you bear, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are part of the same family. I'm not for a moment saying if you're this brand, that brand, or the other. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being birthed of the Spirit of God into the household of faith, and being so, then we are brothers and sisters in Christ. No matter what tag they may bear. Now we're the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Paul said we look through a glass darkly. What he's saying is we're looking in a mirror and we can't see the whole picture.
Amen.
Somehow the mirror is dingy and you can't see the whole picture. And that's the situation here. We don't really know the whole that's set before us. And I don't mind that. I'm excited about what I do know.
Amen.
I'm excited about what God's already told me.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, Paul said that he'd seen things that he couldn't utter. Caught up into the third heaven. And he saw things that he couldn't even tell us about. Now, whether that means God shut his mouth about it or whether he was so overwhelmed he could not even articulate what he saw.
Amen.
So it doesn't appear yet what we shall be. But we know we're going to be like him.
Amen.
Now, how blessed is that?
Amen.
How blessed is that? Do you mean to tell me, and you put yourself in this little envelope, if you will. Do you mean to tell me that we as individuals from wherever we came, whatever source in this world, and whoever we came from, whatever the circumstances of our background, God has brought us into the household of faith and is going to make us look like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of speculation. I'm not going to get into speculation, but I do believe that when we arrive in glory, we're all going to be the same age.
Amen.
In order to be like Christ, we're going to have to be 33 and a half years old. Won't that be joyous? Hallelujah. Think about that for about 10 seconds. I don't see a soul in this building tonight that's younger than 33 and a half years old. Get your head up. I don't know about you, but that excites me.
Amen.
I'm going to be like Christ. How exciting is that? What a joy that is. Just to think it over. Let your mind contemplate for just a moment. We're going to be like him. Now there are religious fanatics that take this and run with it in every direction under the sun. Just believe what God said. Believe what the book said. You're going to look like him. You're going to be like Christ.
Amen.
Now, if there is a favorance down here, if there's a kindred spirit down here, then when we get that new body, it's going to be fashioned after the body of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm.
Hallelujah. That's good preaching. That's a good Bible. I tell you it is. And every man, watch this, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Now, there are two interpretations of that first statement. Every man that hath the hope in him. Is that the hope in him, in me? Or is that the hope in him, the Lord Jesus? I think it's the hope of the Lord Jesus. Now, I could be wrong, but what difference does it make? Huh? The hope is there. The hope is either living in me, or it's the hope in Christ. You see the difference?
Amen.
So whether it be either, it still turns out to be the same thing because the hope becomes a reality. We often use the word hope wrong. Hope really means I've fathomed this thing. I've looked at it to see what it looks like, and here's what I'm going to put my hope in because I've found it to be so. So I hope in Christ. And if we have that hope in him, something takes place. There's a purification of ourselves. You know what that means? If you believe Jesus is coming, you're going to live. Who's falling off the log? You just killed. I don't think it can be any more simple than that. If and when we become the children of God, if and when the Holy Ghost brings us into the household of faith, we become God's children. He becomes our Father, and we look for him to come. We're expecting Jesus to keep his promise and come back for us. Didn't he promise that he was going to prepare a place for us? And if he went away, that he's going to come again and receive us to himself, that where he is, that we may be also. Do you have that hope tonight? In reality, now think what I said to you. Do you really have that hope in you tonight? Do you really look for Jesus to come? If you look for Jesus to come, you're going to live like you're looking for Jesus to come. How do you do that? Abide. Remember that little word a few moments ago? Abide. Abide. As children, Paul said, we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Simon Peter said, we put on the divine nature. We are partakers of the divine nature of the Lord God Almighty. Now, when you become a partaker of the divine nature, that makes you different from those around you. It may even make you different from the Christians around you. But you take on that divine nature. And in taking on the divine nature, you become divine in the sight of God. Now, isn't that something? Isn't that something? What a blessing. And you thought all the time that salvation was just a little experience of walking down the aisle and sitting in the pew on Sunday night and Wednesday night and so on and so forth. No. 1,000 times no. When God Almighty brings us into the family, He makes us somebody. We take of that divine nature, that heavenly nature. It makes us so different from the world. The world doesn't know us. By the way, it'll make us so different from the world that we don't know the world. You find yourself becoming ignorant of the things of the world, which is one of the most blissful things you'll ever experience in life after salvation, when you just become ignorant of the world around you. When your eyes are so focused on the things of God that you're planted, your mind is planted on heavenly things, and you just don't get involved with the things around you. Now, we have to live in this world, but we don't have to be of this world. So here we are as the children of God, hopefully becoming joyful, hopefully our joy becoming full because we realize that we are sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. Because we know that we have partaken of that divine nature. You know that we can cry, Abba, Father. That word means loving daddy. Loving daddy. How about that? You see, when you realize how much God loves you, and you begin to love Him a bit of how He loved us, you can call Him loving daddy. Praise the good Lord. I don't know of a greater thought this side of heaven than to know that I am a child of God. I realize that we grew up, Gary and I and Jerry and Terry, we grew up in a family that was a bit different from those around us. Daddy cared about us. He cared about where we were, what we were doing. He wanted to be informed as to what was going on in our lives. Are you listening to me? And if my earthly dad thought that much of me and the limited love that he could have for us, what about our Heavenly Father and the almighty, everlasting love that he has for us? Do you suppose he might just be concerned about what's going on in our lives? And you see, Daddy couldn't change circumstances, but my Heavenly Father can. And His divine protection day after day, and His divine guidance step after step, shows me that I'm loved with an everlasting love, with an eternal love, a love that cannot be measured by any instrument man has ever discovered. The new telescope that is now in space couldn't measure the love of God. The love of God is richer far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The love of God to you and to me as His children. Let's stand together.